Father, if you would like to speak to our hearts this morning, we would love to give you that opportunity. It's very easy for us to forget what we hear. We hear so many things and many good things, and our hearts only contain so much. But there are some things here that we really ought to remember. Would you help us, Father, to find a way to say it so it'd be more easily remembered? Would you help us, Father, to learn to apply these words to our own lives so that the life of the message can be realized in our own experience each day, O God. And we have not always been careful in these areas. And so we need the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We need, Father, your blessing upon this assembly this morning. There might be some lonely hearts here this morning, some longing hearts this morning. I pray that somebody, somewhere, would receive some help and encouragement because of being here today. Thank you for this beautiful children's lesson. And thank you for the beautiful children. And dear Father, give these daddies and mothers a heart really turned towards those children. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I cannot explain this message to you very well. I can't explain its title. I cannot explain why I'm giving these words to this congregation today. I don't know what effect it should have on you altogether. I know it had an effect on me as I was thinking about these things. I've never given a message like this before, any time, any place. I'll try to introduce this message with, it's not a message, it's a meditation, but I'll try to introduce it with two illustrations and then end with one. Our son, one of our sons, gathers his employees every Monday morning at about 6:45 into a central office that they have there in that place of business. And he talks to them every Monday morning. And sometimes it's kind of a motivational word. Sometimes it's instructions. Sometimes it's maybe some kind of direction for the work process or for some changes in the administrative procedures. See, I'm supposed to be putting someone here that I don't have. Okay, we better get this together. I'm sorry here. We don't have this electronic apparatus where I live, and so I don't think about it. So he speaks to the employees every Monday morning. And sometimes I contact him and say, what did you speak about on Monday morning? And one time, this is what he told me. I want you to listen. Well, Daddy, on Monday, the title of what I said to the employees was Last Words. Our last words. I said, what, son? Yeah, it's pretty important, your last words. And then he said, he had a special friend that he had known real well, and this friend was driving down an interstate highway and came to an exit. He noticed there was a car kind of following him closely, and when he pulled off the exit, it looked like this car wanted to pull off the side of the road, and so he did. The man in the car in the back came to the front, had a revolver in his hand, shot him, and killed him right there in his car at the interstate exit. He knew this person real well, and the first thing that came to his mind was the last words that they exchanged with each other before he had heard this story. So what remains in his mind, a friend that he had for years, are the last words. It just so happened that when he told me this on the telephone, I was in Costa Rica, I remembered the last time that I was in that place of business where he, my son, works. I walked back to the shop where the men are working there, and I walked up to one And he was telling me about himself and how he appreciates the opportunity he has to work where he is, and he couldn't find a job anywhere. And this young man offered him a job, and so he can work because someone took interest in him. And he sure likes to work here. I remember what he said. Short time after that, he got sick. And my son said to him, "Listen, you're not feeling very well. You need some medical attention. Why don't you take off for a week? Get yourself to a doctor. We'll pay your wages. You won't lose any time. But just take off for a week. And get yourself strengthened back together. And we'll see you when you get back here." So he took the week off. And never came back to work. He died during that week. He had no family to bury him. No one to come to a funeral. Monday morning, my son looks at the employees and says, "You that work here at this place are the only family that man had." Last words. I remember the last words that that man said to me when I last spoke with him. Our last words. You know, each one of us is right there in our lives today. Each one of us will speak our last words. Or we will hear someone else's last words. Or someone will hear us for the last time in their lives. So I thought of the last words that I'd spoken to our son, the last words he ever heard from me, standing there in the doorway of our house as my wife and I drove out of the driveway to go over to the publishing house, first time my wife had ever been there, where we live down there now. He was standing in the doorway, and earlier in the morning he asked me how I think he should get his boots out there to the island, because he must go out to the island and work out there. And how should I get my boots out there? And I didn't tell him. I didn't know what to answer. And so as I was pulling out the driveway, I saw him standing in the doorway, and I slowed down, stopped, looked into the door, and he was in there, and I said, "Son, be careful how you take those boots out to the island." Those are the last words I said to him. And his boots took his life. He decided to wear his boots out to the island, but he didn't realize there was such a deep hole in there, 10 feet deep, stepped down into that soft mud under the water now. And so he tried to take his boots off to come to the top, and he got one boot off, but not the other. "Be careful, son, how you take those boots out to the island." Last words. What are you thinking? You walk out of the house in the morning, grab your cell phone, your car, your truck keys, your wife is in the kitchen. Last words. What were they? What did they sound like? Those last words. Pretty important, isn't it? Words that make a home, words that break a heart, words that destroy relationships, words that bless somebody, words worth remembering, words you wish you wouldn't have said, words we deeply regret, words that are so important, words that we said, last words. Yeah, when I spoke to him, I did not know those would be the last words that I would ever say to him. And you know, these incidents that I'm giving here, these illustrations, bring us to another truth that's very much implied in what I'm saying, but maybe you didn't think about it. But all these things that I'm saying indicate for us that there is an end. There's an end coming. life will not continue as we have known it. And men and kings and empires, though prepared or unprepared, and many without warning, come to their end. And so will we. And what then? When I talk about the end, I'm not giving this morning here an exhortation or a teaching on eschatology. This is not a prophecy lesson. But rather, what I'm calling us to do this morning is calling us to diligence and carefulness, especially with our relationships and with our words. Yet, time will soon be no more. Night cometh when no man can work. The end of all things is at hand. The angel stands, lifts his hand to heaven, and lifts up his voice with that hand and cries and says, the time is over. Shall be no more. What then? And we can go back and we can correct nothing. It's over. And the door of opportunity is shut. And we cannot retract those words. And we see a dear loved one for the last time. And we did not know that the end was so near. Or we would have been more careful about what we said. Last year, at that ministers' meeting in Mendon, Ohio, a 70-year-old bishop brought a message there. He'll bring new messages there again. Just a short time before that meeting, this year, they had his funeral in Montezuma, Georgia. And I don't know if anyone paid attention to it, but this year there was another 78-year-old bishop that spoke at that meeting. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And we don't know what will happen there. But the end may come long before 78 or 79 years have gone by. People die very young these days. Last words. Matthew 24. Can we turn to that in your Bible there? I'd like to read the first 14 verses. I want you to notice especially how Jesus speaks about the end here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. This scene of the end that shall come has been prefigured throughout our Bibles. I'll give you several examples of them, and you can think of others, because this is certainly not exhaustive. It's only a short meditation this morning. God shut the door. I'm speaking about the ark. And it was the end for that antediluvian world. There was no salvation after that. No one crawled on board afterward. No one had a ladder to get up the side of that ark and jump onto the third deck up above. Nobody got on there. The water came from the bottom. The water came from above. The ark floated. The people did not. It was the end. There was handwriting on the wall of Belshazzar's castle. And that handwriting on that wall that night marked the end of the Babylonian Empire. That was it. It has never arisen again. An angel flying at midnight brought the end to the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That is, to everyone that did not have that sign of blood on the doorposts and lintel of the house. The angel of death brought an end. Many, many ends. Fire and brimstone sealed the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. A witch at Endor, and then a marvelous appearance, an unexpected appearance of Samuel, the man of God, told Saul that within 24 hours, the end shall come. Then shall the end come. How shall we then live in light of this truth? What shall we say if these words we are now speaking are the last ones that somebody will hear? Or even more sobering, if they are the last ones that we ever will speak. And some people are aware that their end is near, and others have no idea of it. They have no way to know when the end is going to be. I just want to ask a couple questions. Are you satisfied this morning with your relationship with your wife? What is she used to hearing as you grab those keys and run out the door into the porch and head to the vehicle? What is she used to hearing from you when you leave the house? Or your children? You know, the relationships we have with one another are probably more determined by our words than by anything else. The things we say to those children. Your fellow minister. Your neighbor. I would say your school children, but I don't think you have a school here. But there are teachers that wish they could have said something different to those school children. I think of those children that were on the way home from school. They get out of the car when the driver left them off in front of their house and went running across the road because their house was on the other side of the road and a car came. And those children never made it home and never were back for another day of school. And what did the teacher think? What's the last thing you said to those children? See, every time we see each other, we don't know if we ever have a time to make a correction. The most sobering thing that hit me, and the most difficult, the thing most difficult for me, when our son drowned, and then he was lying there. We had ice around him there until the funeral came. The hardest thing for me was I couldn't make anything right. I couldn't correct one solitary thing. It's amazing how my heart was just flooded with things that I wish would have been different. And I couldn't change any of it. Would you have said it differently if you could never, ever say it again? That was it. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. There's some wise instruction here. Peter knew that his end was coming. He didn't know exactly when it was going to be, but he was... He knew it was approaching. He knew that. And so in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, he says something here that's very wise. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And if you would turn over then to 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 12. Here are some of his last words. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or proper or appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, meaning his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so what we have here are Peter's last words to those who knew him. Then shall the end come. Interesting words here in Acts chapter 20. And I think of this. This is kind of a sobering reading here. And I begin reading verse 22. There's a lot that we could read in this chapter, but let's just start in verse 22. Notice what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or are waiting for me when I get there. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this had quite an effect on these elders. And if you go to verse 36, you'll see how that is. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. And now the ship goes. And now that's the end. Then shall the end come. But the crown was won, Paul said. The course was finished. The faith had been victoriously kept. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not for me only, but for all those also who love his appearing. We have there that crown, that course of life and ministry finished, and the faith victoriously kept. No regrets. And the end comes yet in other ways, not only by death. The end comes in other ways. Doors of opportunity, once available, once open to us, can shut tightly, and the privileges can be gone. Let me give you an example of that. The Mennonites, who had moved from Holland through Prussia into Russia, Catherine the Great invited them to come there. They began their colonies and set up their communities over there in Russia. They were exempted from military service. They could have their own schools. It was a haven for them for quite a while. It was really a prosperous proposition. Now, they were not supposed to do any evangelizing, and for some reason or other, these people, in their interest to establish themselves and have a homeland and have a place for their children and live in peace, they kind of forgot about the fact that Jesus, in his last words, told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, told us to baptize these people, establish churches, save souls. The Lord's coming. I'll be with you when you do that. They forgot about that mandate. They were content to live there on the steppes in southern Russia, and there was a breadbasket, and there was tremendous wheat crops there, and they prospered in that area. They went to church, of course they did, and they had their schools, and changes came there. The Tsar looked upon these prosperous communities. He had some strange thoughts. Kind of reminds me of what the Pharaohs thought when he saw the rapidly developing nation of Israel right inside his own country, wondering what would happen. If we had ever go to war, would these people could all turn against us, then what would we do? And so there were some measures taken to give some suppression there in Israel to the Israelites back in Egypt's time, and so in Russia. And the decision came from the government in Moscow that you people in your schools there, your Mennonite schools, you must start teaching Russian in your schools. Well, that was a new thing for these Mennonite settlers to have to teach Russian to their children. They spoke Patich, not Russian. And then the next decree came, you must have Russian teachers in your school. And when that edict came, several of them, concerned about what was happening, decided to leave Russia and immigrated to, or migrated to Canada, somewhat to Kansas in the United States. And those that left got out of Russia. And for those that didn't, it was so prosperous here, and we're doing so well financially here, and maybe we'll just go along with that concession, and maybe we'll just let the Russians take over our school. The doors were clamped shut, and then nobody leaves. And now a time of tremendous desolation and tremendous destruction in those communities as World War I came and left destitute many, many, many of these dear people. The end came in a different way. By these encroachments, some thought it was time to leave. Others said, you know what? Fine. Let's stay. I want to see this principle in yet another way. The end comes. Then cometh the end. Your precious children. How many were sitting there? Anyone have any idea? How many were there? 40 children? Young, innocent, filling your heart and home with joy? Very good. What a blessing. What a future. What a potential. But wait. Problems rise. Problems come, and with problems come tensions. And the words that come out of the mouth there in the home can tend to be curt and sharp. And anger flares, and hearts are hurting. And to make a long story short, a promising youth goes astray. And we had our chance. We had an opportunity with that child, and we lost it. The end came. Look at all these dear young children. Parents, dear parents this morning, do not allow the spirit of anger in your home. How do you ever plan to get that young man back after he leaves? Now, with Barbara Ann there and Mose, would you stand up? Hold it. You let that little baby with you. That's all right. Cute little fella. Now, I will tell you something. 8 children. Is that right? Do you know that you and your wife, Mose, are the best parents that your children will ever have? I'll tell you something else. Your dear 8 children have no choice about it. There are all kinds of other parents sitting in this place, and you're the only ones that they have. And all the security and all the blessing and all the kindness that they ever receive in a home comes here. Is that ever a sobering thing to think about? God bless you.
Can you imagine? You're the best parent. And there your children are. They depend upon you. They trust you. It's amazing. It's an outstanding opportunity. And, you know, I suppose the words we say in that home probably have more to do with how our children feel when they go to bed at night than anything else that can happen in the home. If there's a lack of food on the table, that will not hurt your children. If the old van outside is a little bit rusty and the one light doesn't work, and the tires are bald, that won't hurt your children. You have happy children. You have a happy home. That won't hurt the children. But what I'm saying to those children before they go to bed, that can destroy my children. And then the end comes. And then what am I going to do? And how do you get them back? Brothers, I'm going to tell you something. Daddy's here this morning. My favorite Bible character, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. My favorite character is the prodigal son's father. It's my favorite character in the Bible. I just want you to think a little bit. Last words, then shall the end come. You know, we have a meeting somewhere and things get a little bit difficult, a little bit tense. Meeting is over. Is that the way that I wanted that meeting to end? We have an interview with a struggling member. The member says something I wasn't expecting, and then I say something that I wasn't expecting to say. And the person is hurt and goes out the door. Is that the way I wanted that to end? Should you grab those keys and slam the door with your wife crying inside the kitchen as she turns her face back to the sink where she was getting things prepared? Is that the way you wanted to leave your house that morning? Was that the right way to leave? Are you going to leave her like that? Then shall the end come. Well, now I see, after all, that maybe this is somewhat of a prophecy message. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because the outcome in each of these cases is 100% predictable. I can tell you what the outcome will be. And you can tell me. Will you send those children to bed without resolving the conflict so that the benediction of heaven will bless them with peace and security while they sleep all night? There was a meeting here yesterday morning. Several of you were present. May I just add a little note connecting what was said there with what is being said here? Moral impurity is birthed in the atmosphere of anger, conflict, and rejection. And today you and I have an opportunity in our homes, in our congregations, and in our communities. But the night cometh when that opportunity will be gone. Now I just urge us to prepare for an end that is coming. We know not how it will come. I told this story about 35 years ago at a school meeting in a neighboring state. I was supposed to be speaking there to teachers, and at that point I was concerned about the effect and influence and relationship that teachers have with their students. I was talking to them about that. And so I thought I would end with a story, and I will end with that one this morning, same one. I'd like you to pay close attention to the story. Last words, and then the end comes. The story happened in France, towards the beginning of World War II. Franz was a student. He was a careless student. He didn't really pay attention to getting out of school in time, didn't always have his work done, and it really did not put too very much diligence into his lesson preparation. Franz was kind of a careless boy. His teacher was aware of that. And so he's kind of skipping down the street going to school in the morning, but he failed to notice as he was approaching the school that there were not very many people in the streets. Because usually in his town, there's people out there, some going to work and some playing in the front, and there they are visiting on the street, but the streets were kind of empty. But you know, he's kind of a careless fellow, and he enjoys a bird throwing a stone at a cat. And he finds himself climbing the steps to the schoolroom and to the school, and he's getting there late again this morning. When all of a sudden he entered inside and saw something he was not expecting to see. Why, almost all the people in the town were inside the schoolroom. Why, there was old men sitting on benches around the edge of the schoolroom, and some were standing, and this place was jammed full, and there was only one empty seat of the school desk. That's where he was supposed to be sitting. And so Franz kind of slipped in there and got behind his desk. It was time for class recitation. And the teacher wanted them to get out their literature books, their reading lesson. And it written as the stories were in the French language. They opened to the appropriate page. The teacher standing there seemed awfully nervous this morning. In fact, it seemed like he could hardly talk. It seemed like he could hardly conduct the lesson, but everyone in the room was just staring at him and intently waiting to see what he would say, and everyone was watching this classroom. And the teacher asked Franz, "Would you please read the first paragraph?" So the boy stood to his feet and held his book, and he could not read very well, and he stumbled over the words, and the teacher was disappointed that he had not learned his French lesson any better than what he had learned it. And the people were listening as the boy was speaking this language, a language that they had come to learn and had loved, and that was the way they communicated with each other. And everyone was intently trying to catch the words of the story, but Franz could not read it very clearly. But Franz did know something that the other people in the town had learned about. The German army was coming. And they were very, very close. And the French language was going to be replaced with something else. And we're not going to have French around here. It'll be German. And as Franz is reading and now closing and now getting to the end and ready to sit down, they hear another sound. Heavy boots. An army is coming down the main street of town. The German conquerors have come to take over. The French school teacher grabbed the chalk and went to the board. He wrote in sprawling letters across the front, "Vive la France! Long live France!" That was the end of the lesson, and the end of the school. And the end had come, and an opportunity was gone. And as you know the story, Germany took over. And we are here, 8 children beside us on the front row, a precious congregation of families at Bern Christian Fellowship. An opportunity to bless every day, everyone that comes. An opportunity to teach the precious Word of God to every student, to every daddy, to every child, to every grandmother,
in the congregation. An opportunity to bless one another with those wholesome words. And as we heard this morning, those early illustrations, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. And love and fellowship can build us up in the most holy faith. Today we have an opportunity. And then the end comes. And won't you please use, whether it's in Bolivia as you go, or here in Bern if you stay, these opportunities to bless those around you, especially your own wife and husband and your own children. And make it your point in life that you'll never leave a scene, a person, a situation, a meeting, an interchange with your family, with your children, without blessing and peace abiding upon you, so that never are there regrets for the last words that we cannot retract or change, because now the end has come. May God bless this congregation.